Well, it is a privilege for us to be here this morning to worship the Lord. We're grateful, as has been mentioned, for the visitors that we have. Hope that you'll open your Bibles, your minds, your hearts to understand more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything, please feel free to talk to us. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Well, the Bible gives us a lot of answers to that. To fulfill all righteousness, to give evidence that he is the Son of God by the miracles that he did, by the truth that he taught, by the prophecies that he fulfilled. He came to die. He came to live again. Jesus came to the earth with purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose, and he's changed the world. A second question, why did he go back to heaven? If he accomplished the salvation of man's soul, the forgiveness of sins, redemption, while he was on the earth, why didn't he stay and enjoy it? Why didn't he stay and abound in that? Why did he leave? I'd like for us in our lesson this morning to examine the Word of God because it gives us answers to that question as well. Why did he go back to heaven? I think we could say if Jesus did not come to the earth, he could not have saved our souls because he could not have died. I believe we can also say if Jesus did not return to heaven, he could not complete that task. So we'll look at four things. The first thing is Jesus returned to heaven to send the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of John. We'll look at the book of John, chapter 14. This is the night before the death of Jesus. And he's having an extended conversation with his apostles. And he tells them something significant about what he was going to be doing and about why it was necessary. He says, this is John chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus is trying to help the apostles to understand the fact that he was going to die upon the cross. They did not understand it even when it was happening, that he was going to die on the cross. But he was trying to tell them, I'm going to die. I'm going away. And it was filling their hearts with sorrow. But he says, now, please understand, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, I don't send the Helper. Now, he's already talked about this Helper in chapter 14. He calls him another Helper. See, Jesus, while he was on the earth, was the Helper of the apostles. That is, he stood beside them, and he guided them, he led them, he taught them. But Jesus said, it's necessary for me to go away to send you this second Helper that he identifies as the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was going to stand beside them and continue the work. Jesus was one phase. The Spirit of God was another phase. Jesus had to leave in order for the Spirit to come. And he says, I'm going to send him to you. We continue reading verse 8 because he tells us the purpose of the Spirit's coming. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, there was an advantage for the phase of Jesus to be completed and the phase of the Spirit to be begun. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Problem is, he never wrote anything down. We don't have a single word of Jesus that Jesus authored, recorded for us. So how are we going to know this truth? Well, the next phase had to come, and that is the Spirit of God was going to come upon the apostles and prophets, and through that process, He was going to guide them into all truth. That's the reason why we have the four Gospels. It's the reason why we have the rest of the truth that is revealed for us, because the Spirit of God has come. Jesus said, I have to leave in order for me to send the Holy Spirit, in order for the work of God to continue. So the next day he leaves, the next day he dies, he is resurrected from the dead, and 40 days later he has a conversation. If you would go with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. About 40 days later, Jesus is with his apostles, and he's about ready to leave. That is, he's about ready to go to heaven. And he says to them in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. It seems kind of strange that Jesus would go to the cross and provide salvation for all mankind and then leave. There's a lot of work to do. The church needed to be established. The gospel needed to be preached to the whole world. The miracles that were wrought through the apostles and prophets needed to be done. The revelation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament had to be written. But there's a lot that needed to be done. But Jesus left. He went back to heaven. But the fact is, he had to leave to go back to heaven for the next phase to continue, and that is for the Holy Spirit to come. And in fact, in chapter 2 we find, on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues. And they began to teach the message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was approved of by God, and that he died by the foreknowledge of God, but was resurrected from the dead. Let's jump down to verse 33, because he's talking about after the resurrection of Jesus, and after the ascension of Jesus, something significant happened. Notice chapter 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being highly exalted to the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. How did the Holy Spirit come down upon the apostles? Peter says, he did it. Jesus did it. You remember what he said in John chapter 16? It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. Jesus died upon the cross and he went away. He was exalted at the right hand of God. And now Peter identifies, Jesus has poured this out. Jesus has given us the Spirit of God. And because of that, the gospel was being preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved, and we have a record of that because the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write that for us in the book of Acts. What a tremendous series of events have taken place. And part of that was Jesus had to go back to heaven for the next phase to continue. Do you know the truth that is revealed through the apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit? If the answer to that is yes, you are a recipient of why Jesus had to go back to heaven. A second reason, Jesus had to go back to heaven to reign as our king. In the same chapter here in the book of Acts, the second chapter, Peter says in verse 30, speaking of Jesus, or speaking of David in reference to Jesus, he says, therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised, of which we are all witnesses. Jesus was a fulfillment of the promise that God made in 2 Samuel 7 that God would raise up one through the lineage of David that would sit on the throne of David. And Peter is identifying when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, that prophecy, that promise was fulfilled. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord and Christ because of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. He needed to ascend to heaven for him to sit at the right hand of God. He needed to ascend into heaven for him to sit on this throne of David, this position of authority Jesus has been given. It was not given to him until after his ascension. It was not given to him until after he returned unto heaven. Now, notice that phrase there in verse 35. He's quoting from Psalm 110, and he says that the Lord was going to have him sit at his right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's a time limit placed upon the reign of Jesus. Jesus was placed at the right hand of God at the ascension. After Jesus was died and resurrected, he ascended back to the Father, he sat on the right hand, and was going to reign till the last enemy is going to be defeated. What is that last enemy? How long is this reign going to last? Well, we're not left to wonder about that. We are given specific instruction about that, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is talking about the resurrection of all of mankind, the resurrection of the good and the evil at the judgment day. And he describes that resurrection in the terms of the reign of Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 23. But each one in its own order, Christ the first fruits, talking about his resurrection, was a first fruit. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts to end all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his foot. He quotes from the same verse that is in Psalm 110, that's quoted in Acts chapter 2, is quoted here as well. But Paul is going to tell us when that last enemy is going to be defeated. He says in verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Paul defines for us what the time frame is of the reign of Jesus. When Jesus was resurrected and ascended, he was put on the throne. When we are resurrected and brought to heaven, the reign of Jesus is going to be over, because he's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father, and Jesus is going to be subject to him. But the point of all of that is, we're not there yet. We are under the reign of Jesus right now. He is over his spiritual kingdom right now. Jesus had to go back to heaven to sit on the throne, And all of us, as we subject ourselves to the will of Jesus Christ, we are all subjects of the King. He is our King right now. He had to go back to heaven in order to sit on that throne. And because of that, we can, as we sang this morning, we can declare him as our King. Another reason why Jesus had to go back to heaven was to save us. Notice in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter, Paul is talking about the work that Jesus accomplished. First, he talks about on the cross and the tremendous power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed on the cross. He says, we'll begin in verse 6. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, we obviously, as we have just celebrated in the Lord's Supper, recognize the tremendous power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for a reason. He was an innocent man, and he was an innocent son of God that hung upon that cross to pay the price for our sins. All of us who have sinned need the death of Christ to cleanse us. And the point of the Apostle Paul is we are saved from the wrath to come by the death of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely true. Let's continue there in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Notice we continue there. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I think he's talking about not the life before his death, but the life after his death. In a very real sense, without the death of Jesus, we could not be saved from our sins. But in a very real sense, without the life of Jesus, we could not be saved from our sins. Because it is this life that is part of this process that brings us to salvation. Notice the Hebrew writer, I think, explores this in a little bit more detail when he's talking about the priesthood of Jesus, contrasting the Old Testament system of priesthood under the law of Moses in contrast to the New Covenant system of priesthood that we have under Jesus. And in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 23, talking about the Old Testament, he says, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So you had a high priest for a time who's appointed and helped with the sacrifices and the worship of God at the temple. But unfortunately, they died and they had to be replaced. And then that one died and he had to be replaced and died and had to be replaced and died and had to be replaced. That was the pattern that happened in the Old Testament. Not in the New Covenant. It's different. We continue there in verse 24. But he, speaking of Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is, notice the present tense here, not he was, not he will be, but he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives, present tense, to make intercession for them. The fact is, we only have one high priest. One high priest that began at the ascension of Jesus back to heaven and is going to continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have the same high priest. Those of the Old Testament had to be replaced because they all died. Jesus lives. He doesn't have to change. And so it's the way I look at it is when Jesus Christ died, he made it possible for us to be forgiven of sins. He put the potential there for us to be forgiven of sins. But the actual assessment of that, the actual application of that blood continues even to today. It continues every day as individual sin, because that blood has to be applied to real sins that need to be forgiven. So Jesus' high priesthood continues. And not only the forgiveness of sins, jump back a couple of pages here, perhaps in your Bible, to chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, he says in verse 14, speaking of this high priesthood, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in all points been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Notice what he says here. Present tense, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is available today to help us when we are tempted. Today. The reason why he had to go back to heaven is so that he could help us here on earth as we are dealing with the frustrations and the temptations of life. John writes about 60 years after the death of Jesus, 1 John chapter 2. He gives us a responsibility in chapter 1. He says, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." God does not want us to sin a single time. But then he deals with the reality that unfortunately we do. And what are we going to do about that? He says, "And if anyone sins, we have," present tense, "an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Jesus is the propitiation, is the satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sins. He is our advocate. Interestingly, remember back in John chapter 16, Jesus says, "I have to leave in order to send the Holy Spirit because he is the helper." It's the same word here in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 2. So Jesus was the helper of the apostles. He left. The Holy Spirit was the helper of the apostles in revealing the Word of God. But Jesus is our advocate, our helper, in the sense that when we sin, we have Jesus who stands next to us and pleads to the Father for our forgiveness based upon the sacrifice of himself. Why did Jesus have to go back to heaven? Because he had a lot of work to do. Just think about how often he has had to advocate for you and for me and for all of those of his disciples throughout the centuries who have sinned. Every time someone sins and comes to God and asks for forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ has to be applied. Jesus has, how many times? 100 times? 1,000 times? 100,000 times? 100 million times? 1 billion times? Had to apply his blood. Jesus is hard at work to save our souls. Jesus had to go back to heaven in order to be with us always. Notice in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is in fact about to go back to heaven. He is about to leave. He is about to ascend to his throne, to be with God in heaven for all eternity. He's about to leave. But before he leaves, he tells his apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And he tells them something very significant here at the end of that command. This is chapter 28 of Matthew and verse 20. He says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He was about to leave. And as he left, he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now that seems kind of curious, but in a sense it makes perfect sense. Jesus could not say, I will always be with you, if he remained physical on this earth. Because we don't last forever physically. We die. We cease to exist. Jesus had to go to heaven to become a spirit being once again, to never die again, in order to continue to be with us. You know, sometimes we make the promise. We say, I will never leave you. I will always be by your side. Well, I don't know. I mean, really? I will never leave you? Well, what if you die? And we kind of necessarily assume that, right? We know that when someone promises, I will never leave you, that they, sometimes they die. Sometimes things happen that are greater than the person can control, and they're not with us. I mean, things happen here on this earth. That's why Jesus had to leave. He had to stop being physical. He had to be spiritual once again, because he will never leave us. Never. He doesn't have any qualifying statements of, well, unless I die before you die, or unless something happens to me that's beyond my, I will never leave you. I will be with you always. About 3 or 4 years later, Acts chapter 7 happens. And here is Stephen, who's about to be stoned. He's about to die. I mean, that's terrible that he was going to die. Well, Jesus never said that we're going to live forever. He never said that we're not going to be persecuted. He never said that we won't even, at times, some of his children aren't even going to be killed, physically killed. You can't be spiritually killed by the enemy, but you can be physically killed by the enemy. But notice what happens when Stephen is about to die. We pick up the reading here in chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Was Jesus there when Stephen was being stoned? Did Jesus deliver the soul of Stephen on that day? Absolutely. Jesus never died. In fact, I don't know if it's significant or not, but just an observation. Jesus ascended back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. He's not sitting here, he's standing. And maybe because he's gotten off of his throne and he's there with Stephen. He's reaching out to Stephen. He's going to take Stephen home. Always with. Notice the Apostle Paul in chapter 9. Again, about the same time, 3-4 years after Jesus ceased to be on the earth, after he went back to heaven, we find this encounter that Jesus has with Saul on the road to Damascus. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 9, then he fell, that is Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How can you persecute a dead man? Jesus was already dead for 3 or 4 years. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus says in verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. In what sense was Saul persecuting Jesus? It was in the sense that he was persecuting his children, his followers. Why? Because he was with them. He felt what they felt. He saw what they saw. He was being persecuted because he never leaves his children. In the book of Revelation, about 60 years after his ascension, 60 years after he left this earth, after he had gone back into heaven, John is looking up and he has a vision of Jesus, and it is significant what he sees. We'll start the reading here in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded with the chest, about the chest, with a golden band, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined. Does this sound like a dead man to you? This sounds like someone who is alive and well and strong. His feet, again, in verse 15, were like fine brass and refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am," notice the present tense there, "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Jesus had to go back to heaven to live. And where was Jesus when John sees him in this vision? He sees him walking about the candlesticks. He's walking about the middle and the midst of the churches, because he is with all of those seven churches of Asia. How do we know that? Because Jesus reports, "I know your works. I see what's going on in that church. I can see what's happening among the brethren there. I can see those that are standing for the truth and those who have abandoned the truth. I can see all that because I am with you always." That wasn't just a picture for those in the first century in Asia Minor. It is a picture for us today. Jesus is still walking amongst his lampstands, amongst his churches. He still is observing us today, because he lives forevermore. Jesus is with us. He is with us always. In the same letter, this Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Again, this is 60 years after Jesus ceased to be on the earth. That's only possible because he went to heaven and he lives. And today, he's knocking on the door. Today, he wants to dine with us, those who are Christians and those who are not. But those who are not, you got to open the door for the first time. You got to let him in. You've got to recognize that he is, in fact, the risen Savior. He is, in fact, the one who died for your sins. And he is, in fact, the one who lives so that you may live and dine with him. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And we know that Jesus will apply his blood to everyone who comes to him. If you have never come to Jesus, we would encourage you to do so this morning. If you are, for some reason, gone back into the world and you need to make your repentance known before this group, please know that Jesus is here. He's always here, and he will always help us and cleanse us. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and sing?